Isaiah 55, we're going to be looking at the first few verses in that chapter. Let me say, by the way, I tend to think of various congregations in terms of where they're located. I find that helpful. And so, for me, you all have always been the church in King George. That's distinctive. And so it was striking for me over the past week, every once in a while, to glance at my calendar and to see that on Sunday morning, this is how I had entered it, Sunday morning, 10:30, preach for King George. And it was so stirring, it made me feel like some kind of latter-day Puritan, that I was going to stride into the courts of power and pound the pulpit, and I was going to tell King George who the king really is. I don't know if there's anybody here who's named George. Your Royal Highness, I am here for you. I'm here to preach for King George. But as I thought about it, I thought there's something profoundly biblical about that. And maybe this is what Lewis was getting at in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In a sense, we are royalty. That we were made in the beginning to reign over the earth. And one day, in Christ, we will reign over the new earth, over the world to come. We are kings and queens in waiting. I am, and you are. And it's in that spirit that I get to preach, and we all get to hear. And that reality, that royal reality, that royal identity that's ours in Christ, I think invests this with an extraordinary significance. So it's in that spirit, then, we turn to God's Word. Isaiah 55. Remember, by the way, just to get our bearings here in Bible history, Isaiah served as a prophet of God around the year 700 BC, so on either side of that. It's a time when he's calling the people of God back to God, and he certainly has some things to say here about coming back to God. So listen now to Isaiah 55. I'll read verses 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we confess today our need of it. For we need the light that it gives off in a dark world, and so we pray that you would bless now our hearing and our study of your word. We thank you for Christ who lived and died and who lives now, so that we might be made more like him, and that's our desire as we come to the scriptures. And we pray in his name, amen. Every once in a while, you come across one of those staggering statistics that has to do with the number of advertisements that a typical American is exposed to on an average day. And usually what they're trying to accomplish by those statistics is to take into account all of the various forms of advertising that you might be exposed to in one day. Advertisements online, I suppose that's the big one now, but also advertisements in print, advertisements on TV, advertisements on the radio, and on signs and posters and billboards and all the rest, especially if you live in an urban area, there are all sorts of estimates. The number of ads that you're exposed to on an average day, all sorts of statistics out there that you can find. For people who do live in an urban area, it's in the thousands every day, and the number's going up. Ads are everywhere. I was reflecting upon this just the other day as I was enjoying a rich, satisfying cup of Starbucks coffee. Ads are everywhere. Whenever I come across one of those statistics, I usually find myself thinking, who are these people? Who are these average Americans? And how much television are they really watching? You're supposed to record a program and watch it later so you can skip the commercials. Sometimes I wonder if there are a bunch of people who are doing it the other way around. They're just in perpetual Super Bowl mode, recording programs just to watch the ads. Who are these people? But I suspect that's naive. For me to wonder that, I suspect that I'm more average than I'd care to admit. And that's because, as I said, it's not just television. It's online, it's print, it's radio, it's billboards, and all the rest. It's practically the wallpaper of 21st century life. You don't have to be somebody who watches a ton of television. It's practically the air we breathe. And that's not to say that advertising is a bad thing. It's not. It's a good thing. In some ways, it's a necessary thing. If you've got a good product, by all means, tout it. Make your case, and make the case a clever one. But it's simply to recognize that on an average day, we are positively bombarded with messages that are urging us to buy. And when you stop and think about the content of those ads, they've all got one or more of the following three elements. One, you ought to buy this. Two, it makes a lot of sense to buy this. And three, it'll change your life if you buy this. And a lot of ads have all three. It's the trifecta. You ought to buy this, and it makes a lot of sense, and it'll change your life. In other words, there's a summons, you ought to buy. There's a claim to wisdom, you'd be a fool not to. And there's a promise, this will change your life. Summons, wisdom, and promise, and those ads are everywhere. One of the side effects in our experience of the fact that our ads are everywhere is that we can easily get to the point that we tune them all out. And maybe you're there, and that may not be a bad place to be. There are just so many of them that we stop noticing them. So much noise, we cover our ears. So many neon signs, we cover our eyes. We get to the point that we barely pay attention anymore. But then, every once in a while, along comes one that gets your attention. Every once in a while, in the midst of all of the noise and the flashing lights, one ad, one appeal comes along that stands out and breaks through, practically forces you to uncover your ears. And listen, and uncover your eyes, and behold. And that's not a bad way of thinking about what's going on here in these opening verses in Isaiah 55. What we've got here is an appeal that gets our attention, an appeal that breaks through and stands out. And so we uncover our ears, and we listen. And we uncover our eyes, and we behold. What we've got here in Isaiah 55 is an offer like no other. And sure enough, it's got all three of our elements, the ones that I mentioned before. And yes, by the way, these are our 3 points this morning. Summons and wisdom and promise. The summons of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, and the promise of the gospel. They're all here. First of all, the summons of the gospel is in verse 1. We're called. Second of all, the wisdom of the gospel is in verses 2 and 3. It makes a lot of sense to heed the summons. And then third of all, the promise of the gospel is in verses 3, 4, and 5, which is, if you heed this summons, it'll change your life. Summons and wisdom and promise. So let's take a look and notice each of those three in turn. First of all, the summons of the gospel. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So who's being addressed here in verse 1 in this summons? How are they described? It's people who are hungry and who are thirsty and who have no money to get anything to eat or drink. In other words, it's people who are hopeless. Hungry, thirsty, no money, no resources to do anything about it. And this gospel is addressed to them, this appeal. And what an appeal, what an unusual appeal. You know, a good advertisement, a good appeal is one that gets your attention. Maybe it catches you off guard, maybe it throws you a curveball. That's what makes it stand out. And this verse certainly does that, because this verse tells you to buy without money. What kind of buying is that? Buying without money. That's not really buying. Exactly. That's the point. That's why this gets your attention. This is a buying that is so unlike any buying that you've ever been involved in. You don't bring your money because you don't have any. The only thing you bring is all that you have to bring, which is your hunger and your thirst. And without money, you can get water and even milk for your thirst, and you can get food for your hunger. So that's the appeal here. That's the imagery that's used here in verse 1. Now, what's the point? What's the spiritual reality that's being communicated by this imagery? Well, the point is this. Everybody has certain basic needs. I mean everybody. Basic spiritual needs. The need for forgiveness. The need for renewal. The need for hope. Basic spiritual needs that everybody has. Everybody's hungry or thirsty. Whether they know it or not, whether they admit it or not, whether they allow themselves to feel it or not. And the summons of the gospel is to find in God's grace the meeting of those deepest needs free of charge. That's the point. The summons of the gospel is to find in God's grace the meeting of those needs free of charge, received by faith alone. You don't bring your good works to bargain with God. You can't get forgiveness and renewal and hope from God by paying Him something that you might have to offer. You don't have anything to offer. That's the point. And so the summons of the gospel is to find in His grace, and not in anything that you bring, but to find in His grace the meeting of your deepest needs free of charge. That's the summons of the gospel here in Isaiah 55. It was the summons of gospel in Isaiah's day, and it still is. Because that gospel is still being preached around the world and in this very room. And at the heart of that gospel, at the heart of that good news, is the summons to come to Christ now. To come to Christ by faith with all of your neediness and to find your deepest needs met in Him free of charge. Now, that doesn't mean that being a Christian is easy. It is not. In a sense, it is costly. And we can admit that. In a sense, it is demanding to be a disciple of Jesus. It demands your heart and soul and mind and strength. And in various ways, you're going to have to suffer for it. But it's never the case that you're offering up to God your heart and soul and mind and strength and good works and suffering as some kind of payment by which you bargain benefits out of God. It doesn't work that way. It's by grace alone that we are saved, free of charge. And there's no question, this can be a tough message to swallow, to think that something so wonderful can be mine free of charge. We're not used to that. For that matter, if we're honest, we're not entirely comfortable with that. In our pride, we'd like to think that we do have something to bring, something that we can lay out on the table as our bargaining chip. And so this stings our pride, and maybe throws us off. We're not used to this. I got a glimpse of this in our ministry up in Fairfax. We used to go to the campus of George Mason University, which is literally down the street from where our church meets. And we would go and set up a table there in the student center to give out free Bibles. And so we would set up our table and we would put out all of our literature and we would put out a big stack of Bibles and we would put up the sign that says free Bibles. And I can't tell you how many students came up to us and said, "What do I have to do to get a free Bible?" It was especially common for a student to come up and say, "Are they really free?" That happened so many times, I wanted to make a second sign to put next to the first one that said, "Yes, they are really free." Just to sort of cut to the chase. Just take it. It's really free. You don't have to pay. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give us your email address. Just take it. It's free. It's really free. Now, we want you to read it. It's not a doorstop. The free book that you're taking demands your heart and soul and mind and strength, demands your time and attention, demands your suffering and your good works. But you don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay anything to take it and to keep it. It's really free. This can be a tough thing to grasp. The good news is so good. But listen, it's not too good to be true. It's better. Precisely because it is true. And that's the summons of the gospel here, to find in God's grace the meeting of your deepest needs free of charge. So that's the first point, the summons of the gospel. And then, as I said before, the second is the wisdom of the gospel. The wisdom of the gospel. And you see this in verses 2 and 3. The wisdom of the gospel. And remember, by the way, what wisdom is. Wisdom is know-how. It's not just knowledge. It's more than that. It's skill. It's not just intellectual. It's more than that. It's practical. It's knowing how to live. That's what wisdom is. It's knowing how to live in such a way that you really live. And therefore, the opposite of wisdom, which is folly or foolishness, folly amounts to living badly. Think of it this way. Folly amounts to living so as to end up dying. So just bear that in mind. That's what wisdom is. That's what folly is. Now listen to verses 2 and 3. The Lord says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me." Striking, isn't it, to think that listening is something you can do diligently. It's not passive. Lean in, listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live. And then he goes on from there. So now the metaphor has shifted slightly. Before it was, you've got no money. Now it's slightly different. Now it's, oh, you've got money, but you're spending it on all the wrong things. You're spending and you're working and you're working and you're spending and you're buying and you're eating and you're drinking and you're not really getting anything. It's not even bread. It's not satisfying. It's not meeting your needs, and it's all so foolish. Because the whole time the Lord says, "I'm right here offering you the real thing. Would you just listen to me," the Lord says, "and come to me and I'll give you the real thing. Good food. Rich food." The Lord is saying, get wisdom. So what's the point here? This is a point about repentance. It's a point about turning back to God when you've lost your way. The Lord's saying to people who have lost their way, repent, come back to me. Don't be a fool. Get wisdom and come back to me. You've got these basic, deep spiritual needs, and you are not going to find those needs met anywhere else but in me. Why are you trying? Repent and come back to me. Get wisdom. And just like our first point, the point about the summons of the gospel, this second point is still true today as well. The gospel of Jesus Christ still being proclaimed around the world and in this room. And the greatest wisdom of all is to embrace that gospel. And the greatest folly of all is to turn a deaf ear to it and walk away. For those who have sinned, for those who have lost their way, the greatest wisdom of all is always to heed the summons of the gospel and to come back to God, always. Because if you don't, you're kidding yourself that your deepest needs are ever going to be met. And that's because there is nothing in this world, no person, no possession, no prospect, that can meet those needs. But if you do, come to your spiritual senses and come back to the God who's calling you back, guaranteed it'll be the best decision that you ever made. That's the wisdom of the gospel. So we've noticed the summons of the gospel, that was first. We've noticed the wisdom of the gospel, that was second. And that leaves our third. As I said, it's the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel, and you see this in the rest of verse 3 and then 4 and 5. The rest of verse 3 and then 4 and 5. So what is it that's being promised here? What's the Lord saying in these verses? Well, first and foremost, what's being promised is a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. It says so in verse 3. He says, I will make with you an everlasting covenant. The Lord is saying, heed my summons, come back to me in faith and repentance, and I will be bound to you, and you will be bound to me. I will make with you an everlasting covenant. The Lord's saying, we'll be bound to one another in an unbreakable relationship. In our household, when I wanted to teach our kids about the idea of covenant, I dispatched one of them to the playroom and I said, go get the jump rope. He scurries off, comes back with the jump rope, and I say, okay, just stand here right next to me. We exist in a certain relationship now simply by virtue of the fact that we're standing close to one another, and then I take the jump rope and I just kind of wrap it around the two of us. And I say, now we're in a somewhat different relationship, aren't we? Now we're bound. Now we're united. And just imagine that the jump rope's unbreakable. I think for the rest of their lives, my kids are going to think jump rope when they hear the word covenant. That's what's being promised here. Heed the summons. Get wisdom and heed the summons, and the outcome will be that you will find yourself in a covenant relationship with me. That's what the Lord's saying. But then notice, the covenant that's promised here, the bond that's promised, it has a history behind it. It's not coming out of nowhere. Even in Isaiah's day, it has a history behind it, and that history goes back to David. Now, we might say it goes back even further than that, but David's the one whose name is dropped here. Verse 3, the reference is, my steadfast, sure love for David. So this begins to enrich our understanding of the covenant that's promised here. The Lord is saying, heed my summons, and I'll be bound to you and you to me, and that very bond will be the fulfillment of what I promised David generations ago. I promised David that his line would have a glorious future. And here the Lord is saying, if you heed my summons, you personally will be swept up in my faithfulness to David. In your own life, I'll be following through on what I promised him. And that appears to be what's going on in verses 4 and 5. Because the Lord is saying, in effect, there's going to be a connection between the covenant bond that binds you and me and the covenant bond that still binds me and my servant David. There's a connection. So verse 4, he says, I exalted David. Verse 5, he says, I'll exalt you too. Look at verse 4. He says, I gave David a place of prominence among the nations. Behold, I made him a witness, a leader, a commander. And sure enough, in the next breath, verse 5, the Lord says, in effect, I'll do that for you too. I'll give you a place of prominence among the nations too. Because he says, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. So the Lord is saying, heed my summons. Heed the wisdom call that is the gospel, and we will be bound, and the cord that binds us will have the name of David written all over it. So that this bond with the Lord has a glorious history behind it, and that's why it has a glorious future ahead of it. So that's what's being communicated here about the promise. So now the question becomes, is this one still true as well? We noticed that the summons is still true. We noticed that the wisdom is still true. What about the promise? Is this still true? Oh boy, is it true. And in fact, what I want you to notice here is that Christ is actually in this passage. Jesus Christ is in this promise. Jesus Christ is in verse 5. And here's why I say that. In verse 5, all of the yous are singular. You singular shall call. You see, it's been plural up to this point, but now it's you singular shall call. A nation shall run to you, singular. God has glorified you, singular. What's up with the singular? Why the shift from plural to singular? Well, on one level, it might just be a way of referring to the vast assembly of those who have heeded the summons. That's a possibility. They're one single assembly. You, singular, shall call. But there's more going on here than that. Bear in mind that in the book of Isaiah, especially in these later chapters, there's the promise of a single figure, a single servant, who will in himself, in his person and in his work, will fulfill all that the people was supposed to be, including the mission of calling the nations in. You see that as you read through these later chapters in Isaiah. And we know who that single servant was to be. We know who that single servant is now, and it is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So on one level, it is the people of God who will call the nations in. That's true. The church calls, and they will come. But more profoundly, it's Christ himself, the Son of David, who will do the calling. Christ will call the nations, and they will come, and we have come. So you see, when I refer to the promise of the gospel here, it's more wonderful than we might have thought at first. Because it's true, there is a promise here that's made to us, that we will be joined in this covenant bond with God. But there's also a promise that's made to Jesus. God says to his Christ, "You will call and they will come." God promises his Christ, "I will exalt you. And the nations will come, and we have." And that is the promise, or the promises, of the gospel here in Isaiah 55. So those three aspects of this appeal, like no other, the summons of it, the wisdom of it, the promise of it, let's take all of this and bring it to bear now upon our own lives today. And I want to say this, first of all, to anybody who's joined us for our worship service today who does not believe in Jesus. This is certainly a message for you today. This is a message that calls you today. I'll say that this is not going to be one of those Christian worship services, and maybe you've attended one of them, one of those services where the minister actually calls people down to the front of the room during the service, people who don't believe in Jesus, so that they can come to the point of believing in Jesus, usually by praying a prayer. This is not going to be one of those services. We're not going to call you down front right now to pray a prayer. But make no mistake, that does not mean that we do not call you. We do. It doesn't mean that we don't urge you. We do. You've come here today as somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. I call you today to trust in him. You don't have to get up, come down front, sitting right where you are. To trust in him and then to follow him as a disciple, as a worshiper. This is a message for you. The summons and the wisdom and the promise are for you. The call is not to bargain with God. You've got nothing to bargain with. And you need to get to the point, maybe it's the first point, which is admitting that. The call is to admit your neediness before God and to trust in the Savior that he's given. And the Savior that he's given is Jesus. And I assure you, here's the wisdom of it. I assure you, it'll be the best decision that you've ever made. And I assure you, and here's the promise of it, heed this summons, and you will find that you are bound to God and he to you in an everlasting and unbreakable relationship. And that is an appeal for you. Listen to him I'm the one who's up here speaking, but ultimately it's God himself who's addressing you today in the words of this passage, in the truth of this appeal. Listen to him. It is an offer like no other you will ever encounter. And then for those of us who do believe in Jesus, I think it's worth emphasizing that this passage, this appeal, is for us as well. We're summoned today too, with this wisdom and with this promise. And I think that's worth emphasizing, because I think it would be easy to make the mistake of thinking that this passage is only for those who are on the outside looking in. As if it were the case that the only thing that's going on here is an address to those who don't believe in Jesus, and the call is for them to come in by faith. So that this sermon for us this Sunday is a kind of time out, a week off. But it's not. It isn't so. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is for us. Members of the church, this is for us. And that's because we're regularly in the position ourselves of needing to come back to God. Because we still wrestle with sin. We still fall into sin. We still lose our way. We are still hungry and thirsty in our own ways. And the gospel calls us to repent and come back to God every time, as Christians. Not to bargain with him, but to trust in him. And it's wisdom on our part as Christians when we do. And it's folly on our part as Christians when we don't. When we hold out and stay away from God as Christians. We spend and we work and we buy and we eat and we drink and we don't really get anything. We don't really get anywhere. But when we come to our senses and come back to God, our needs are met. There's good food. There's rich food. There's forgiveness. And there's renewal. And there's hope. And we experience again, in a fresh way, what it means to be the covenant people of God. What it means that we're bound to him and he to us. And so we want these truths to be deeply rooted. We want these truths to be ready at hand. I was thinking of saying something to you this morning like, every time you come across an advertisement, bring to mind the passage that is Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Every time you're exposed to an ad. But since that does happen thousands of times every day, I suppose that might be a bit too much to ask, but you get the idea. We want these truths deeply rooted, to be ready at hand, the summons, the wisdom, the promise of the gospel. I know it's noisy out there. So many ads. I know it's flashy out there. So many neon signs. So many appeals. Don't miss this one. Uncover your ears and listen to it. Uncover your eyes and behold it and be amazed, because there really is nothing like it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this remarkable, outstanding, unique appeal. It is an offer like no other. We thank you that you've given us ears to hear this summons, to embrace this wisdom call, to know in our own lives the promise of a covenant bond with you. We thank you, and at the same time, we ask you to forgive us that in our own folly, sometimes we hold out on you. And so we pray that you would bring us back to our senses, bring us back to you, that we might know again in a fresh way this wonderful appeal as those who have heeded it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.